Hello, and welcome to Holden Village. Today's date is Friday, July 25th, 2003. Today's session is entitled Personality Types and Spiritual Practices. It is presented by Andrew Rogers, number ROA-2003-04. Let's listen in.
And this morning, Morrison and Christine asked me if I would slip into the Bible study slot. Our Bible study leader, I think, must have left.
Yeah,
I didn't get to say goodbye to him, so, oh well. So I've just adapted a little bit. One of the sessions that I planned on teaching, which has to do with personality types and spirituality, and try to integrate a little Bible into that, because I do think that's kind of an interesting thing to look at, the Bible from that standpoint, which I hadn't thought about before, other than Maury and Christine saying, could you do something along that line? So, I want to begin with a couple of stories. One has to do, and they both have to do with Bible study and personality types. One has to do with one of the years that I was in seminary. A professor in our seminary thought that it would be a good idea to establish some kind of personal discipline related to one's faith life and to the community. And this was Charles Anderson at Luther Seminary. And so he invited people, any student or faculty or staff to sign up. And his plan was is that he was asking people to simply take 10 minutes every day at some point during the day to read some scripture and to pray for those who he would name in your group. I mean, and you never had to get together as a group, but just so that you had a list of a half a dozen names or so that you were praying for and that people kind of knew that. Well, it sounded like a good idea, and I thought to myself, yeah, that's kind of a discipline I probably could use. So I signed up, and very quickly it became apparent that I was pretty spotty on this type of discipline. Just remembering to take 10 minutes, and that, I mean, low expectation at 10 minutes, I could be able to do that, but I just had a dickens of a time remembering to do that. So consequently, I wound up feeling guilty, and then finally admitted to a couple others that I was feeling badly about that, and they admitted to me that it wasn't always working for them either. So it was an interesting experiment, which has stuck in my mind, because it took me a long time to realize a little bit more why it was that that kind of discipline did not fit who I am, and to be okay about that. It might work for some people, and I know it does, and that's great, but the same spiritual discipline does not fit every person. It shouldn't be a surprise, shouldn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out, but we often think, I should be able to do yada-da-da-da-da-da-da, and of course, if we wanted to, most of us could do a lot of things, but it doesn't, our personality doesn't match every task in the world. The second story comes from just yesterday, and the person will remain unnamed because she's my wife.
Give us more clues.
I think there's only one choice there.
Anyway, as we were walking, she was saying, I feel badly that that I really don't enjoy kind of rigorous Bible study where you get into a certain text and you look at the possible meanings of a word and what was the original context and, really getting at it like that. And I, my response was essentially to say, some things don't work for each one of us, and some people really enjoy that, but we don't all have to enjoy that. So I don't know where you fit on this map, but we're going to discover a little bit today of maybe where you fit on some of these issues, and a little bit how some of that plays out as we look at the Bible. The first thing I wanted to do then is to talk about Acts 2, in which The Holy Spirit is finally given as promised. Disciples are and the followers of Jesus are gathered in the upper room, have been there for some time, in fear of their well-being, and because Jesus told them to wait for the Comforter, and so they were there waiting. Now, the rush of wind enters the room, even though all the doors and windows are closed, and they begin to see fire like tongues of flame above their heads. And they are empowered with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were to imagine that you were there, and you were to be empowered with the Holy Spirit, and now you have some choices as to what to do, even though you know the biblical story of what happened next. And let's say these choices were, and these are sort of random, you know, some of the disciples wanted to go out and heal the sick and visit the lonely and those in prison. Some felt strongly what we ought to do right away is to proclaim the good news. We need to go out and teach everybody. And then another group said, well, wait a minute, you know, let's pray about this. After all, you know, we don't want to be too impulsive. We, you know, we might make a dumb move here. Well, let's kind of pray and reflect and see how God wants to lead us. Another bunch of Jesus followers are saying, you know, we really should organize because some people are good at praying and proclaiming and visiting and others aren't, and let's kind of figure out our game plan here. And another group is saying, you know what? We need to write everything down. If we don't write Jesus' teachings down, we're going to get our stories mixed up. We need to have our stories kind of wind up here and know what we're talking about as we go out to people and talk about what's happened. So, and had I known I was going to do this session, I have a sheet that has a sixth, and for the life of me, I couldn't remember the sixth option, but that's okay because and this gives you a little to go on. If you were in the Acts 2 story, how would you order your priorities on this list? Just, you know, look at that list and think from what's the most important to the least important for you, what would you do? First, second, third, fourth, and fifth.
You want to know what's important or what we prefer to do?
No, no, no. Well, you decide. I don't know.
this was right when the tongue, this was right on Pentecost now?
Yeah. You know the story, so you got to kind of race, because you know what...
Tongues of fire? I just been praying really hard.
No, no, hang on. I want you to think about this. Just you decide in your own mind, and then we'll talk about it.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
But it's right at the time. It's
yeah, I didn't want you to get that. Your oar in the water before everybody else here.
Okay,
no. This is a quick gut reaction. There's no right or wrong answer here. Okay, I'm just sort of curious. How many folks thought this ought to be your first order of business? Okay. I don't know, but we need to wait it. I will give it a 5. How many thought proclaim was the first order of business? Okay. Pray. Second priority. Anybody? Okay? Proclaim is your second priority. Okay? pray is your second priority. Organize, second priority. And write is your second priority. We'll stop there because, I mean, this is not a big deal. But I was just sort of curious. You know, somebody could do a whole study on Holden Village guests, you know, over a whole summer in this little thing, because isn't this interesting? You know, as a group, most of you, I mean, weightedness, yes?
I think actually the second one should be 19 instead of
19. Oh, thank you, yep. Anyway, it's pretty heavy on the pray end of things. And then into organizing. Boy, we could do a study on that denominationally too, couldn't we? And then write it down. Okay, we've done everything else. I guess I have to go tell people about this. That's right. No, I mean,
sure to form.
One might have guessed this coming here. I mean, I hadn't even thought about it in advance, you know, how that might play out. And, well, et cetera, and so forth. So, I mean, does that give you an idea of sort of our response to the moving of the Spirit and how it is different with people? I want us right now, though, to get a little more specific in terms of your own personality and how that plays out in your life. And this, too, would be kind of interesting from the standpoint of Holden Village profile. I don't know. I will just send out the whole business. I'll send this one out from this side.
I was wondering if your number six item might have been teaching or protesting. Either one would have been a big following here at home.
Could have been something in there, yeah. You never want to know. Oh, and you guys. Who's going to be in the kitchen?
Yes.
Anybody need a pencil or pen? All right. Yeah. Anybody else?
Yeah.
All right.
Good. One more over here.
Anybody got an extra pencil or pen? Oh, I think I do.
David, as a matter of fact.
I got one if you don't mind a fountain pen. Mm-hmm.
Okay. You need one right here.
Okay. Oh, I walked like right by you. You had your hand in my face and I ignored you.
Probably too assertive.
Yeah, there is a beginning page. If you see a paragraphs with C and D, you're in the wrong, you're on page two, so. There's a little introduction that sets you up in terms of what you're supposed to do. Is that clear?
Maybe just one sheet.
One sheet. Yeah, I decided to wait to pass out the other sheet. You know, these are forced choices. You may want to, you know, not like that, but just give it your best shot. There are books over here if you'd rather have something like that. just read your hand or something. I'll bring you another sheet to kind of look at, because you may as well have something to look at while you're there. Because what you just did fits into this diagram. I'm misbehaving in my class.
We're working. We're supposed to go ahead and score this, right?
Yep.
What's the difference between an A dash dash H and the A slash H?
We'll talk about that. Just go for the H and then.
Oh, just go for the letters.
Yeah. It just gives you a little more finer weighting on your inclination.
That's nice.
Did everyone get one of these white sheets now?
All right.
We're not going to dwell terribly on it because there's just, I mean, there won't be enough time if we do. But it's kind of fun, I think, to at least play around with this. And there's some other ways to do the similar kind of thing, but I find this one is an interesting one. You know, obviously, you can see from the white sheet on that graph that you've got mind, heart. I mean, this particular tool divvies it up that way. Revealed God and mystery over here. And then given your permutations, you know, where in this map did you land? So as you were totaling up your various answers, you're going to find that you tend into one of these quadrants in terms of how spirituality works itself out in you, and you know where you tend to be find your interest and calling and passions, you know, like anything, right-handed, left-handed. It's not that you can't use other expressions or exercise your spirituality and faith in other ways, but you know, you gravitate towards one. I mean, last night, for example, if you were there for the Eucharist and you listened to the preacher, and you know, where in this quadrant would you think that sermon, anyway, if not she, would land? That was pretty clear, don't you think? You know, boom, societal regeneration. That's where her spirituality was being expressed last night very clearly. I just, you know, for a little exercise, just listed a few names. You know, just call out, where do you think Mother Teresa is?
Amen.
Same thing, societal regeneration. How about the Apostle Paul? KM, theological renewal. Merton. AH, the inner life. Billy Graham. I made it easy for you with the first four.
Yeah.
KH, personal renewal. Dorothy Day, back up at societal regeneration. Henry Nouwen, inner life. Tillich.
KM,
St. Francis.
AH.
Charles Wesley, Methodism. KH, personal renewal, probably. I mean, he was wanting to renew the Church of England. Julia of Norwich. AH. Martin Luther King Jr. St. Benedict. Augustine, Charles Colson,
social, prison ministry.
Yeah, you might put him in there. You might also put him at KH, Ignatius. You may not be familiar with Ignatius. He'd be more theological.
You know. What about Luther?
Would you put Luther?
He didn't have.
Luther. Oh, nice.
Luther.
Yeah.
What do you think?
KM.
Yep. KM. I mean, pretty strongly, I think.
Interesting.
Well, you know, now this is the question I thought was kind of interesting. If you were to start with biblical characters and think of Jesus' companions and the stories that we have of Jesus' companions, I mean, not that we have a lot of evidence, but we do have some. Well, let's start with his mother. The little bit we know.
Social regeneration.
No. AH.
Yeah, this one hits me. Yeah. And simply because of the phrase, and she pondered these things in her heart. And she was there at the cross, but she didn't speak. I don't know. You know, it's just that kind of image. But how about the disciple Thomas?
KM.
Yeah, I think so too. Now, he's really working out in his head. Who is this Jesus?
Let me feel. Let me touch.
Yeah. How about the disciple Peter?
Peter would be more KH, I think.
Personal renewal? what would be an anecdote comes to mind with Peter, or just descriptive?
He seemed to go on feelings much more than rational thought.
Yeah, much more impulsive. So you have this feeling he's more in the heart end of things, more passionate of Peter. And he isn't one to withdraw, so I think you're right. You know, I tend to say, he's right out there, but he's operating from his gut and his heart. Yeah. How about Martha and Mary?
No.
Martha would be the
KH.
Yeah, KH, okay.
Somewhere down in this end of things, though, right? Now, here's an interesting, what other biblical characters come to mind as you think of this, in your knowledge of Bible stories, things that you like? Just throw them out.
Moses.
Whether Old Testament or New Testament, yes.
Moses.
And what?
A.M.?
Yeah, I wonder.
Give him an A.M.
Yeah, I would go for A.M.
Yeah.
He changed. I think he had it first.
Well, I was just kind of curious. How about, now let me ask you this question. Because I just thought about this last night with this scheme. Jesus. Well, that's what I started to think. I found that kind of fascinating. I mean, really, you can think of anecdotes, you know, in Mark. He's busy in the first chapter, maybe even second chapter, but it may be as early as the first chapter. He's really busy. People are wanting him to heal, and he's teaching. And then it says, and long before dawn, now it picks up on this, and long before dawn, he goes out to a quiet place to pray. And the people go out and find him. And he's pulled back in to, you know, healing. I mean, what's the Sermon on the Mount about, after all? I mean, that's three chapters of theology and teachings. In addition to maybe Matthew 13, a whole string of parables. Or, I mean, you name it. He's doing teaching and personal renewal. Yeah.
How about you, Andrew?
I didn't take it this morning. Where do I line up?
For you, primary and secondary.
Maybe we should ask Patty about that.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah, that's strange. I at times feel a little schizophrenic on this work, but. Actually, that's a good segue in a little bit, because I want to get to that a little bit. And that is you know, if you use different profiles or instruments on personality and you start to apply these and think about these, it kind of tweaks the notions a little differently, I think.
I point out too that there's a, with your example, right-handed, left-handed missile.
Yeah.
There are people around the dexterous.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, there's a plus-minus scale on this as well. My son is going to college, and I have this discussion often about being generalist, because I think both he and I are.
Yeah.
And my scores were 6, 5, 5, 6. I mean, usually when I take these things, I'm kind of right in the middle. My wife calls it confused. I just call it, you know, flexible.
Or mature.
There we go. But I think that was about Jesus, too. Turns out he's just like me. I mean, being a generalist, I think you tend to move in and out of different
states. I didn't want to say that about you, but I'm glad somebody did.
But as being a more generalist person, I tend to get bored over here, so then I go over here.
Yeah. Well, and when I talk about different instruments, I was thinking of the Myers-Briggs, for example, which they say the younger you are, the more extreme you test out on that one. And with maturity, you tend to kind of moderate into the middle. Yeah.
I was thinking that maybe that perfection has an equal balance of all those things. And so Jesus being perfect to have an equal balance in all of this.
Oh dear. We don't.
Right on.
Yes, I've used the Myers-Briggs personality and been through it for about 8 years with the prisoners I teach in the Department of Corrections, and I work for the employment office, so we apply it to the job world, but we always ask the question of how does this personality, the answers you get, how does it relate to your personal life or private life or home life as opposed to your work life? And it's been revealing over the years to see how people see themselves in the workplace. Yeah, because you do bring those personas, and I know your personality is sort of at the core anyway, but we do modify it, I think, as
depending
you go
on the context.
Kind of like what David was saying, too.
Yeah.
I really appreciate this, because I've never applied it to my faith directly, like this is a cool thing.
Yeah, I find it an interesting instrument. I mean, there is stuff on the Myers-Briggs that will do the same thing, finding your spiritual path, etc. And that's almost too big of a study for me. It's like there's too much on that page to figure out. This one is a little more simple, but nonetheless, it's helpful.
It's good.
I wanted to talk a little bit of how are we doing on time? We got 20 minutes. Oh, good. Because I wanted to at least talk about personality and spiritual practices. I mean, I think this may suggest it, but it leans more towards how your spirituality kind of comes out. But it doesn't necessarily talk about where you tend to invest yourself to deepen your own spirituality. Now, in classes that we've had earlier this week that I've taught, we've spent some time expanding on the whole issue of meditation and the power of reaching a more relaxed state of mind and how that plays out in a lot of different ways with spirituality, etc. But, you know, I teach that recognizing that for some people, you know, at Holden, that's a welcome message. You're telling me I need to spend more time in prayer and meditation. Terrific, that's why I'm here, you know. But there's a whole group of people that may not come to Holden because they're thinking, give me a daily schedule. I mean, you know, I need structure. I need, let's just, for example, say, how many of you would consider yourself a type A personality? And how many think of yourself as more type B? Do you know what I'm talking about? Type A being you like to have things, you know, you got a lot of things on your list, you like to move through your list, you're a little more compulsive. I shouldn't use that word, I don't mean it pejoratively, because, but you know, what it feels like, you just really want to get through the business at hand. Type B is just a lot more relaxed about things and takes things as they come a little bit more. And I'm not sure how this applies to this, but I wanted to say, for example, on the issue of, and I'm looking for some insight here from you, kind of what you think. For example, that 10-minute exercise or commitment that I had in seminary, for my Myers-Briggs personality profile or type A, type B, I might have guessed, had I thought about it in advance, that a 10-minute structured into every day was not my style. And I should never sign up for something like that. Not that it wouldn't do me some good, but following through is going to be a constant struggle, and I'll be down on myself about it and think I'm spiritually weak and a, you know, doofus as far as that stuff goes. You know, so let me give a couple examples. I noticed that one of the classes was including Lectio Divina. Are you familiar with that method? Many of you are. Okay, let me just give you in short course. It's out of the Benedictine family. It's a way of reading scripture where, let's say, you're reading Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And all of a sudden, for some reason, that phrase, shall not, I shall not want, pops out at you. So at that point, you stop your reading of Scripture, and you begin to verbally repeat, I shall not want, I shall not want. And it might reduce as you're repeating. It's kind of like a mantra. You do it over and over again. You might get down to the word want. And then when you feel like you've swallowed that and taken it inside, then you stop that repetitive part of the reading and you begin praying and dialoguing with God about, why, you know, what wants do I have in my life, oh God? And listen for the images that come back. And then once you're done with your prayer, you go back to Psalm 23. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know, and you just keep that process going for as little or as long time as you've got. So the Lectio Divina is a different way to read Scripture than just reading it. You know, and deciding you're going to read a chapter a day and make your way through the Bible. Or, let me give you another example of two different spiritual practices. I will sometimes, and I'll teach this tomorrow, use the fox walk as just a different way to walk. And it can be a meditative process for me. There is out by the ballpark, just that direction from here, the labyrinth, which is another way to walk. I find the fox walk really works for me and the labyrinth doesn't. But I fully recognize the power of the labyrinth for people. So, you know, we're different people and some things work and some things don't. And I suspect that while some things we may be drawn to, some things may, you know, may work differently. I don't even know where I'm going with this. I'm looking for directions.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, I have a question. And you have these excesses or extremes on here. So let's say somebody gets an 11 on one score and 11 on the other score, so they're way down here to an excess. Well, wouldn't there be the thinking that maybe you could learn from some of the other quadrants that you really need to, even though it may not be within your
comfort zone,
yeah, that you realize that you need to learn from some of the other methods? Or? I mean, I don't know, but it just seems like if you followed that, then you would find yourself being an extreme.
And I think, and not that it always goes this way, but I think there is, for example, when people were wondering about Charles Colson, you know, there was this sort of question, and oftentimes this gets going. What do we learn from other styles? I mean, I think that's one of the beauties of community. If everybody was like me, it'd be pretty boring. I need the other styles. I don't know if that's where you were going with it exactly.
Well, yeah, but I mean, like you said, you felt uncomfortable with this structure.
Yeah.
But if you were so unstructured,
yes,
you couldn't function, could you learn from putting some structure into it?
Oh, I think so. And on that white sheet, you know, it has the excess corner.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, I was going to get to that one. Well, we might have time. Yes.
And the other thing we haven't touched on too much is kind of how we evolve in terms of our personality and life. You know, I think about my own life, and you know, I was a philosophy major and a debater back in college, and you know, I thought, like, that's where I'm at, and went out into the parish and experienced a period in the 60s and in the 70s where, you know, I was a real social activist, and that was really where my energy flowed. And you know, now I'm a 70-year-old man and have become, you know, very mellow and really find myself powerfully drawn to the contemplative, you know, practice. And I would have been very nervous about that at an earlier stage in my life. So, you know, these personality types are not carved in stone, and you know, we develop and go through a process of change, and that's why it's helpful to think of our spiritual life as a spiritual journey. We're not the same, and we don't stay in that.
I think that's right.
Although some things are, I suppose, hardwired in us.
Well, and that, you know, early on, I was way more of an extrovert than, and kind of surprised to some degree accidentally to be, you know, pushed into the inner life area of things. And that wasn't necessarily my comfort zone. I much, you know, at certain points would rather have been with people. So I think you're right. Things move in our life. And one of the important things for me to learn is exactly that. That, you know, there's, it's easy for me to project and to say, oh, I should be like that, you know. Mm-hmm. And what this helps me with is just saying there are lots of places to be at in this kind of permutation. One of the things that we don't have time for this morning is the possibility of writing your own discipline. And I think your own spiritual discipline would change from one period of time to another. And it, for me, it may might even at some point include 10 minutes a day. Who knows? Yes.
Besides maturation and just our evolving our life, maybe making us shift a little bit in that, does a life-changing experience, say something big like Paul's conversion or some really big thing, does that make a shift also? Are we still pretty much have a basic pattern that's with us all our life?
Yeah, I think that happens. You mentioned Moses, for example. And when you think of Moses on that issue, Moses at the end of his second period of his life is telling God, there's no way I'm going to speak in front of people. So God says, okay, your brother Aaron's pretty good with words. You know, he'll be your spokesman. When do you ever hear Aaron speaking? You know, from that point on, it's like he's kind of in the background holding the stick. And Moses is the one that's talking all the time. So, yeah, I think you that does happen. We're called on, and it may not be our comfort zone, but we discover a gift or a passion. And sometimes I think passion for something, which is call, isn't it? Often takes us into an area that's not comfortable, but we discover it because of the passion, we develop the gift. We don't always, I think sometimes we think we have to have the gift before we go to the call. And I think sometimes we, and maybe more often than not, we have the call and the gift comes. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yes?
I'm just going to say one of the values of this kind of personality type the definitions is that we can identify ourselves in a certain quadrant, and rather than feel we ought to be in another quadrant and balancing ourselves and expanding ourselves, we can get into our own quadrant and realize that that's who we are, and we can go deeper into it with more validity. You know, like we really are a rose in the garden, and over there's a daffodil, and we can be a rose now, and they can be a daffodil, and we can enjoy each other and learn from each other. But this gives us validation and acknowledgement of who we are.
Yeah, I think so. And you don't have to feel guilty if you're not, you know.
Yeah, if you're not doing that.
Or there, or whatever.
You're still doing something that's very valuable and other people need.
Yeah.
And then you can enjoy what they give.
Yeah. Well, kind of along that line, just last night I was also thinking, what happens if we take this little model and we apply it denominationally or even to major religions? You know? Well, let's not start with Lutherans. How about the United Church of Christ on this quadrant? Yeah, they'd be up at social regeneration, I think, pretty strongly. Roman Catholic. Kind of depends on which group within Roman Catholicism, doesn't it? You know, because obviously you got we already talked about Saint Benedict here, or Ignatius, or Augustine up here, and we talked about Dorothy Day, and we talked about, you know, Nouwen or Saint Francis. I mean, you know, it almost depends on the order or the Orthodox traditions.
And a mystical.
Yeah, I think on the mystical side of things, inner life. Quaker, you know. Though, you know, they're also up there too, you know. Methodists, well, we talked about Charles Wesley, you know. Haugian. As one of those Norwegian revival movements. What do you think Lutherans are?
KM.
That's where we certainly corporately invest a lot, yeah. How are we doing? Time wise.
5 minutes.
Oh. Well, let's keep the discussion going.
What about the plus and minuses?
That just, you know, gives a little indication of strength of, you know, if you were literally to plot yourself on a point, whether you'd be stronger to one side or the other, or closer into the middle, kind of a thing. Yeah.
Is there a report for a couple of things that maybe are helpful in identifying and gaining insight as to where we're at in our life and our spiritual journey? There's the practice of journaling, which becomes a way of sort of reflecting on what's been happening and how we feel about what's been happening, and that can be a good teaching tool in gaining insight. I think also the practice of spiritual direction, where you meet with somebody that, you know, becomes an attentive and prayerful listener and kind of helps you to discover, you know, what's happening in your life and what you may feel God is calling you to.
That kind of raises within me the question, any observations that maybe you've already come to or are thinking about, and that is are there personality types for whom spiritual journey it would be more likely enriching, you know, easily done, and are there others for whom that would be very difficult? It might be helpful, but I haven't drawn any personally yet any conclusions on that. I've just been kind of mulling that one. Yeah,
I know. Journaling has been a long time thing for me, but it tends to take me very quickly to my rational side, and even if it's creative or poetic, it's still the rational side. For me, the best kind of other meditation was when I could run. I can't run anymore because of a knee, but running was a very meditative thing for me, in a way that took me away from the rational part.
And what would happen in that running and meditation?
Just awareness, I guess. Just emptiness, kind of, or even though you're so, the body is so, you know, you got to go through that second wind and whatnot, you still have to, you come to a point where it's letting go, or just kind of merging with what's around you.
Okay.
More intuitive.
Intuitive. Random thoughts.
Yeah. But it did something very different than journaling.
Yeah.
And I like them both.
Okay. Dave, have folks here made use of a spiritual companion? I like the word personally. This gets back to old issues, probably, for me. Who's going to tell me what to do? You know, that's my teenager reacting to the word director. But anyway, have any of you experienced that? Why don't you just say a little bit about what, because I think there folks may be a little intimidated by that.
I think the term spiritual director just used because it's a familiar term in the Catholic and Episcopalian Orthodox traditions, but a spiritual director is not a coach and certainly not a counselor. A spiritual director is meant to be someone that agrees to be a careful and prayerful listener and is there to give you an opportunity to reflect on what's happening in your life. Think about how you feel about that and what it means for you. Very little of the time in an speech. It's amazing how, you know, how much insight you can gain when you have an opportunity to express it to someone else that's listening in a very careful way. And you'll say things like, I didn't realize that I felt that way, or I didn't realize that that was...
And it's not therapy. It has, certainly it would imply that you're speaking about faith and life. The mix is there.
Yeah. Much of it focuses on what's happening in your prayer life and what things are nurturing to you. And
I mean, if I were to come to you for that, where would we begin?
You mean for initially?
Yeah.
Initially, as a spiritual person working with spiritual formation, it'll be just to get an acquaintance session, finding out something about you and where you grew up and kind of what was bringing you to seek this, what you know, some of the needs that you sense in your life and that sort of thing. Normally, a spiritual companion, if you want to call it that, they'll meet maybe once a month or once, sometimes more often if the person feels that need. Okay. And you spend maybe an hour together, sometimes spend silence, praying together. Most of it is the person coming, simply expressing what's happened maybe over the past couple of weeks and what their concerns are about the future.
Yeah, and Dave, you're, I know Dave, and then you know that he's spent some time training in this area from the seminary, UCC seminary in the Twin Cities. And that's been more of a recent thing within the Protestant tradition, isn't it? Picking up from a Roman Catholic.
In the past, most spiritual directors were either priests or nuns, but today the vast majority of people getting that training are lay people.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Both men and women.
Probably out of necessity. Well, I just thought it'd be interesting for folks to kind of hear a little nutshell of what that's about when we hear, and I know Holden has a sign-up board, or Dave probably is willing to do that too. I think I ordered that, so I don't think I'm putting you on the spot here, Dave. Well, thank you for this morning.